It does feel like home, and we're always glad to be here. Can I also say at the beginning that if you're not hearing me at any point, please do wave. I've recently graduated to the wonderful stage of having hearing aids myself, so I understand what it's like not to hear. And if you can't hear, please do wave, and I'll try and speak more loudly. I know sometimes people have trouble hearing me. Janet asked me if I'd come and talk to you about quiet time. And just to be clear at the very beginning what we mean by that, by quiet time we mean getting personal time each day with God when we stop and read the Bible and pray. That's as simple as it is. And the very first thing I'd want to say is that despite my age, I have not got it sorted. I've not always been consistent about it. I've not always been excited about it. And I've been a Christian for over 40 years, but I still don't reckon I've got it taped. I was taught to have a daily quiet time from the beginning of my Christian life, and I'm really grateful for that. But I have sometimes struggled to make time for it and just done it erratically or not at all. And that's not just in the distant past. That's also more recently. Sometimes it's felt rather like a dry routine that I'm doing it because I know I should do it, but it's not really very lively, if you like. But sometimes it's been something which has been a great joy. So I'm just like, I imagine, most of you. And yet I'm convinced that it's really valuable and it's really important. And it really is a key element in growing our relationship with Christ. And I want us to look at it in that context, in the context of our relationship with Christ overall. And just a question to get us thinking to start with, you know, is there someone you would really like to know? And who is it? I don't know if anybody's brave enough to shout out who there might be in the world they'd really like to know. I know one of you who's not here today would love to know George Clooney. I imagine there are other people that actually we would love to know, and yet, frankly, it seems pretty impossible. Well, what is it that would make it possible? What would have to happen? And what would have to happen, I think, the key thing would be their willingness for us to get to know them. So I might want to meet George Clooney or the Queen or whoever it might be, but unless they're willing to give me the time and to get engaged with me, it's not likely to happen. And yet, listen to what Jesus said. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's John 17, verse 3. So the Christian life, now and for eternity, is all about knowing God. And that is the most fantastic privilege when you remember who God is. He's the creator of everything. He's the one who keeps everything going day by day. He's eternal. He's utterly faithful. He's perfect. And we can know him personally. So surely knowing him personally should be the thing we delight in more than anything else. And we should want to grab every opportunity we have to get to know him better and to enjoy that relationship. We can actually know the God who is almighty and over everything and perfect. And we can know him personally as our Father and as our friend. But I'm sure it's true for all of us that we don't always think of it like that. Maybe when we were first a Christian, we were like that newly engaged person who, if they can't actually physically be with their fiancé, is constantly on the phone or texting or Facebook or whatever it is, because we just want to be with them and to enjoy that relationship. But I guess for most of us, just the pressures of life and time and everything else, we often actually feel less in love with Jesus, and probably some of us feel rather guilty that we think of him so little. And we feel a bit guilty that we so often think of spending time with him in whatever way it is as a duty rather than a joy. And we think of it as a battle rather than as a friendship. Now, my purpose is not that we go away feeling guilty, but rather that we go away feeling encouraged and actually thrilled that we've got that relationship with God through Christ and motivated and helped to keep growing in it. Because that, as I said, is what God has always wanted with us. He's always wanted relationship with us. And it's what the Bible tells us all about, who God is and how we can have a relationship with him. And just a very brief overview of the Bible with that in mind. First of all, we were created for relationship with God. That's what Genesis 1 and 2 tell us. In the account of the creation, God made a beautiful world and he put man and woman in it to live in relationship with him, enjoying it, honoring him, and caring for his world in friendship with him. And those early chapters of Genesis give us that wonderful picture of actually the man and the woman walking in the garden and God coming to walk with them, calling out to them and talking to them. And that's what God created us for, to live life to the full, which is life in relationship with him. But we know that Genesis 3 very, very quickly tells us that actually that relationship has been severed because of our sin. Adam and Eve rebelled. They chose to ignore what God said, to go their own way. And the result of that was that their relationship with God, as well as everything else, was spoiled. Now they hid from God. They didn't want his scrutiny. And because God is a just God, he couldn't just overlook their rebellion. So that relationship was spoiled. And the consequence of that was that they could no longer live in that friendship with him. They were banished from the garden. And from then on, our relationship with him is spoiled. A verse in Isaiah which sums it up really well is Isaiah 59, verse 2, where Isaiah expresses it this way. He says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And naturally, that's where we are. But the great news is that the whole of the rest of the Bible is about what God has done to restore that relationship. And it's all focused on Jesus. So the rest of the Bible is showing us how God sent Jesus to restore our relationship with God. Jesus came to show us in a way we could understand more easily who God is. And he came to open the way so that we can have that relationship with him again. He opened the way through his life and his death and his resurrection. So he lived that perfect life in relationship with his Father, which we can't live. And because as a man, he lived in perfect relationship with his Father, God, he was the one man who could take the punishment we deserve. And he did that by dying in our place. God raised him to life. And now when we trust his death for us, we can be completely forgiven for our rebellion. All that we've done which spoils that relationship is dealt with. And we can have new life in relationship with God, which starts now and carries on forever because of Jesus. And the Bible tells us at the very end that one day everything will be restored, and we will know God fully. So the last couple of chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, end with the hope of life with Christ, living with us in his new creation, where there's no sin, where we actually physically see Jesus, and we live with him forever. It's absolutely fantastic, isn't it? That's what God has given to us, not because we deserve it, but because that's what he wants for our good and for his glory. But we do still live in a spoiled world, and we do still battle with our own sinful desires, and yet in the midst of that, we can know God personally. And knowing God now is what being a Christian is all about. John's gospel, I think, is really helpful in helping us to understand how this works. I just want to briefly give you a picture of that before moving on to perhaps some more practical stuff. John tells us that he wrote his gospel, his account of Jesus, so that we could know the truth about Jesus, about God, and believe the truth about Jesus, and have life in his name. So at the end of his book, in John 20, verse 31, he says that. He says, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," that's that Jesus is the King God promised to rescue us, he's the Son of God, "and that by believing you may have life in his name." So the first thing we need to realize is that our relationship with God is always through Jesus. The first 11 chapters of John's Gospel tell us how Jesus came from God to show us what God is like. And then chapters 12 to 21 show us how Jesus returned to God by way of his death and resurrection to open up the way for us to have that relationship with God. So chapters 1 to 11, Jesus is coming to show us what God is like. Chapters 12 to 21, Jesus is returning to open up the way for us to know God personally. And I guess most of us are familiar with John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So if we want to know God, then we need to know Jesus, because Jesus shows us what God is like. John's Gospel tells us very clearly how Jesus came from God. He spoke God's words. He did God's work. So if we want to know God, then we need to get to know Jesus. And Jesus gave his life so that we can have that new life. Being in relationship with God begins when we come to Jesus and put our trust in him. But going on in a relationship with God is just the same. It's continually coming back to Jesus and living a life of dependence on Jesus from beginning to end. If we want to know God, we must come and keep coming to Jesus. But how do we do it? Well, the end of John 13, Jesus told his disciples this huge bombshell: "I'm going back to my Father. I'm not going to be with you anymore." And the disciples, understandably, were really troubled and confused, and they wanted to know how could they continue to be his friends and follow him if he wasn't there. And in chapters 14 to 16, he talks to them about what it will mean to be in relationship with him when he's returned to his Father in heaven. And the key thing is that he would send his Holy Spirit to be with them forever. So just as we can't know God unless we know Jesus, we know Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. Our relationship with the Father is by the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus said about him in John 14, 16. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." And when he says another helper, he means another one just like me, not something different. The Spirit is Jesus with us, with all believers, everywhere, all of the time. And his work is to make Jesus real to us, if you like, to shine the spotlight on Jesus so that we know him. So just as Jesus came from his Father God, spoke God's words, and did God's work, the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. He speaks Jesus' words, and he continues Jesus' work. And Jesus tells us that his particular work at that time was to remind those disciples of everything that Jesus had said, to help them to understand what he'd been saying and what he'd been doing, and then to prompt them to write it down, to record Jesus in the Bible, so that we can know him. And he now uses those same words which he inspired, his words in the Bible, to help us know Jesus and become like Jesus. So the Holy Spirit works through his word in our lives. So take it further, if we want to know God, we must come to Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit as we find him in the Bible. Our relationship with God is through his word. We must go there if we want to know him. My children often give me really helpful illustrations, and I've asked them, they don't mind me telling you, but Nathan learning to read was a classic example. He was taught to read by having little flashcards, and bless him, he'd come home with his little pile of flashcards and say, "I need to do these for tomorrow." So we'd sit down and I'd hold up a flashcard and say, "What's that?" And he would look anywhere except at the flashcard. He just hadn't got the idea that what he needed was right there on the card, and he just needed to learn to read it. And it was a very frustrating experience for both of us. It took a long time to make progress. But once he got the idea that actually what he needed to know was on that card, and he took off. We won't grow in our relationship with God if we don't go where we will know him, which is in the Bible, in dependence on the Spirit. So we must pay attention to God's word. Now, we need to hear it being taught. That's why we come to church and to meetings where people teach it. The apostles did that. A very large part of what they were doing was teaching the truth about Jesus, teaching the gospel. And wherever they started a little church, they appointed elders whose job was to teach it. They told us that God's word gives us everything we need, everything we need for life and godliness as we get to know Jesus through it. So it's really important that we make sure we're there when God's word is taught. And we're not just there physically, but we're actually listening. It's very easy, isn't it, to switch off. So we need to work out, what can I do to make sure I'm in the place where God's word's being taught? And when I'm there, I'm really listening. Now, you may find making notes helps you concentrate and helps you remember. Or you may find it doesn't, and maybe for you it's better to listen, but you might then at the end just like to jot down two or three things which you want to remember. We need to learn to talk about it together, don't we? And I'm sure, you know, it's true for so many of us that we listen to a great message and then we have a cup of coffee and we talk about anything except what we've just heard. We need to learn to talk about it. And we need to pray for our teachers and pray for each other as we listen so that we do learn. And if any of you have not read Christopher Ashe's little booklet, Listen Up, which is on the bookstore, I would highly recommend it. Listen Up, a practical guide to listening to sermons. It's got lots of really practical advice. I'd really recommend you get hold of that and read it if you have a chance. So we need to hear it taught. It's also important that we do study it together with others. And I know that's what you're doing in your small groups here. We can learn loads from people who stand up and teach it to us, but maybe we have our own questions. Maybe there's something that we've not quite understood. It's great to come together in a small group and look at a passage together and ask our questions and think about how does that impact my life? I guess for women that's really helpful, isn't it? You know, it's wonderful having the men teach us, but there's something about being a group of women thinking about how does this impact my life, which is really helpful. So if you're in a small group, try and make it a priority to be there and to do what you can to prepare, even if it's just reading the passage and beginning to think about it. Ask your questions when you're there if you don't understand, and ask others to pray with you that you would understand it and that you would live in the light of it. But what we want to talk about this morning particularly is about knowing Christ ourselves personally. It is a personal relationship we have with God. He's made us his children. He is our Father. Excuse me. So it's just a frog, Janet. It's fine. Thank you. I'll get rid of it. Thank you. It's a personal relationship, and it would be a really strange kind of relationship with anybody, wouldn't it? If we had this relationship with someone, and they were there with us and available all the time, but we actually never bothered to listen to them or ever bothered to talk to them. You know, God has given us that relationship with Jesus, and so we need to learn to enjoy it and to grow it. And as I said, we know Christ through his word, so we need to learn to take every opportunity we have to read it and think about it and pray about it so that we get to know Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't anywhere tell us that we should have a quiet time. Quiet time does not occur in the Bible. But it is something which people for generations have found helpful. And the Bible does encourage us to constantly remember and reflect on God's word. Psalm 119, I notice you've got these footballs on the tables. Are those to do with the women? But they've the little footballs there, and each of them has got a verse from Psalm 119 on there. One verse in Psalm 119, which is full of David's attitude to God's word. He says in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." You know, David loved to meditate on God's word. Or think of Moses when he led the people out of Egypt. And he said to them in Deuteronomy 6 and 7, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." Or Paul's instructions to the church in Colossae in Colossians 3:16. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it be there when you teach each other and admonish each other when you sing songs, when you're thankful. And the quiet time, this time with God each day, is a really helpful way of making sure that happens. What I want us to do is just to look quickly at John 15, this is in John's Gospel. You might like to turn that up. If somebody has the page, perhaps they could sing it out. Right, thank you. Did you all hear that? 1087. And we'll just read a few verses from John 15, which comes in the middle of this section where Jesus was talking to his disciples about how to live in relationship with him in the time now between his ascension and when he returns again. Let me just read verses 1 to 11. Jesus said, "I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Now, I'm not going to go through it in great detail, but I want to show you how this speaks to us about our relationship with Christ. Jesus says that he's the vine, that the life is in him, and that we who trust him are like the branches, and the branches depend for their life on the vine. If they're not connected to the vine, they're not alive. And so he says, abide in me, abide in Christ, which means depend on me continually. How do we do that? Well, in verse 5, he says that we need to let his words abide in us. So he tells them to abide in him, and he tells them to let his words abide in them. We come into the vine, we become Christians by trusting his word, by trusting the gospel. That's what he means in verse 3 when he says, "Already you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you." He's just been speaking to them about how his death and resurrection will cleanse them and bring them into right relationship with God. We become Christians by trusting that word of the gospel. He says, now keep on trusting that word of the gospel. Keep dwelling on that same word of the gospel because that will give you life. And spending time every day is one sure way of remaining in him. Our lives are lives of ongoing dependence on him. But our lives are also busy. And there are other things constantly clamoring for our time and for our attention. And if we don't make a conscious effort to listen and to turn back to God and to bring our thoughts back to him, we will just carry on being bombarded by everything else we have to do and everything else the world around is saying to us. So it's really helpful to build habits of turning back to him. And in case we're a bit scared of habits, if you like, let me just remind you about cleaning your teeth. Habits are good and helpful, aren't they? And I'm sure every single one of us cleans our teeth in the morning and does it in the evening, even if we're rushed, even if we're tired, because we know it's good for our health. And what we've done, what our parents have done, is built a habit into our lives, which we do almost without thinking about it. Now, we need to learn to build the habit of turning back to God again and again, because we need to, because it's good for us. But it's not restricted to just that time in the day, because the Christian life is a relationship which goes on all day, all the time, everywhere, whatever's happening. So it's great to set aside time every day to deliberately turn to God, but we need to learn to just do it in the odd moments as well. the Deuteronomy verses say, as we're walking along the road, when we sit down, whatever we're doing. And we can learn to use those unexpected free moments when suddenly I've got 10 minutes I hadn't expected. I could just sit down and pick up my Bible and read a few verses and pray, and that would turn my thoughts back to God. Or to learn to use the kind of mindless activities that happen all the time, things like ironing and sorting out the laundry and walking to school if you're on your own, driving, all sorts of things, to learn to turn back to him and to think, what was it I've heard about him? What's he said to me through his word? And to think about it and to ask for his help to live it and to ask for his help for other people to live it. So just very practically, keep a Bible handy. It's wonderful that we have these pocket-sized, attractive Bibles. If you're embarrassed about it, it doesn't even need to look like a Bible, does it? It can be pink or green, but we can have it in our bag. We're really privileged that Bibles are so easily accessible and so cheap. We can have one in every room of the house. We can have one in the car. And if we do that, then wherever I am, I don't even need to go and look for a Bible. I can just pick it up there and then and sit down and read a few verses and turn my thoughts back to God. And the other thing I've found is really helpful is to think, well, what can help me to do that? You know, we all have computers. Well, why don't we use our screensaver to write out that verse which we've been thinking about so that whenever our computer's on idle, that verse is there. And when I glance at my computer, I'm reminded of that verse. Or we could write it up on the mirror or above the kitchen sink or on the dashboard or wherever it is that we'll see it often. And when our eyes come there, it will remind us this truth about God and it will bring my thoughts back to God again. And it's helpful sometimes as well to just identify things which can help me do that. And as some of you will have heard me say it before, but I find it's really helpful to think, what are the things which happen frequently through my day and don't require much of my attention? I often boil a kettle. I often put the keys in the car. I often go to the loo. You know, there are things which will happen through the course of every day. And if I can just train myself to say, as I do that, let me stop and think, what was that thing that I heard on Sunday, that I read in the Bible study, that I've read in my Bible this morning? What was it? Let me remember. And just bring my thoughts back again. And we can use things like that to help us do it. But it's not just a matter of hearing God's word, is it? It's a matter of obeying God's word. As God's word remains in us, it will help us to know how he wants us to live. In verse 10 of John 15, he says that, doesn't he? He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So as I read God's word, I understand more what it means to live a life which pleases him, and then I need to do it. You see, we won't grow in our relationship with Christ if we hear what he says and then we don't do it. Jesus says, remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. And again, my wonderful children have given me a wonderful example of that. One day when Joanna was about 12 or 13, I'd been asking her to tidy her room for I don't know how long, and it still hadn't been tidied. And she came bounding downstairs. I'd asked her, will you just please make sure you tidy your room this evening? And she came bounding downstairs, anxious to tell me about something that had been going on in her day, chattering away. She threw her arms around me. She said, Mummy, I love you. And the first thought that went through my mind was, if you loved me, you would tidy your room. That's what Jesus is saying, isn't he? You know, if there's something he's shown us that he wants us to change or to do, and we just ignore it, then we're not expressing our love for him. And we can't really expect to enjoy that unhindered freedom in the relationship with him. We still have that relationship. So if there's something like that, then what do we do? Well, we simply say to him, I have failed to do that. I'm a sinner. I've always been a sinner. I always will be a sinner. I always, always need your grace. And your grace is always, always there for me. So please, will you forgive me? And will you help me? And I'd suggest that if perhaps we're finding that our times of reading the Bible are dry and dull, it'd be helpful to stop and think, is there something God's been saying to me that I actually haven't done anything about? And it might be helpful as well, just to, in your times, to think, well, what are the things I've been hearing? What was the message on Sunday? What was that thing we were talking about in Bible study? And think, am I actually living in the light of that? It's very easy, isn't it, to hear a lot and do a little. It's very easy to deceive ourselves and to think because we're coming to church regularly or Bible study regularly that we're actually growing. James tells us that. In James 1 verse 22, he said to the Christians, don't merely listen to God's word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So we need not just to understand it, but also to work out how we should live in the light of it. And we need God's help to do that. We must come to Christ in response to it. So our right response to God's word should be coming to God and saying, God, thank you for that thing you've shown me. Please help me now to live in the light of it. You see, prayer shows that we're dependent on Jesus. Our whole relationship is dependence on Jesus, and it's coming to him and talking to him, which shows that we're depending on him. It's not weakness. It's actually the right thing to do, to come to God and say, I need your help. I desperately need your help. I need your help to find time every day. I need your help to put this into practice. And that is a demonstration of my dependence on him, which is what the relationship is all about. And the wonderful news is that when we pray like that, we can be absolutely sure that God will answer. So verse 7 of John 15. Jesus says to them, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And what he's saying there is not so much you can ask for whatever you wish out of the top of your mind, but as you respond to what I've shown you in your word and ask for those things, you can be sure that God will answer them. So if I come to God and ask him, please would you help me to grow in my relationship with you? Please will you help me to be patient with that person, whatever it is? You can be confident that God will answer that. So why don't we ask him? Let's just learn to do that more and more. So pray for the Holy Spirit's help to understand as we read God's word, to hear what God's saying, for his help to know how it should affect our lives, and for his help to live in the light of it. And again, I think we sometimes get this quite wrong, don't we? You know, we think, well, I need to read my Bible and I need to pray. And we often think, then I need to pray for this, 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 and this. Well, it's a very strange kind of relationship, isn't it? If you have a friend and your friend talks to you about something, and you respond by talking about something completely different. You know, we don't do that, do we? You know, so someone talks about something and then we respond about that. It should be the same in our relationship with Jesus. As he talks to us in his word, so we respond to what he said to us. It's not that we can't bring those other things to him, but we respond to his word. It's not just bringing our shopping list to him. We need to find out what's on his heart and make those things what's on our heart. And pray about those things. And pray those things for other people. And the wonderful thing is he tells us that a life like that, a life of attentive, prayerful, obedient dependence, is a life that will be joyful. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And it's also a life which will be fruitful. In verse 8, so practically, how do we do it? Well, we all struggle. So perhaps if you've never done it before, perhaps if you're really struggling, let's just start again. And my suggestion would be start off with 10 minutes. Don't aim any higher than that. Here's how you could spend 10 minutes bringing your thoughts back to God. First of all, pray. Ask God, please would you help me now to concentrate? Please would you help me to understand? Please would you help me to get to know you better, to get to know Jesus better as I take these next 10 minutes. When you've done that, take a short passage, read it and mull over it. Maybe take 5 minutes to do that. You could start in one of the Gospels or perhaps in the book of Exodus or in the Psalms or in one of the letters. But whenever we read the Bible, what we need to do is to pick it up and read it and ask ourselves the question, what does this teach me about God and Jesus? Because it's about him, it's not about us. Vaughan Roberts has a really helpful chapter in his book, Battles Christians Face, on this. And there's a really helpful bit that he's written, which I'm just going to read to you. This is what he says. I was not helped in the early days of my Christian life by an impression I'd received that I could expect to hear a direct message from God for the precise circumstances of my life every time I read the Bible. That left me discouraged, as my morning passage often seemed to have little immediate relevance to the particular personal issue I was grappling with that day. But the Bible was not written directly to me. It's not a collection of lots of little messages waiting to be applied by the Spirit to the detailed circumstances of my life. I cannot expect to be zapped by a directly applicable word from the Lord from its pages every time I read it. It was a great relief when a friend pointed this out to me and told me that rather than containing a series of particular messages of me from the Bible, it was above all great truths about God. So instead of focusing on myself and my immediate concerns as I read the Bible, I should concentrate on God and ask myself, what's this passage teaching me about him? And as I grow in understanding what it teaches about God and his plan of salvation, I will see more and more clearly that those great truths have implications for every detail of my life. So if you understand what he's saying, don't come thinking, what's God got to say to this particular problem? But come to it saying, what does this tell me about God? What does it tell me about this Jesus who I have this wonderful relationship with? So I would say, ask yourself three questions, or two questions. Ask yourself, what does this teach me about Jesus? And when you're clear on that, how should that affect how I live today? So if it teaches me about Jesus' compassion, how will that affect how I view what happens in my life today, or in someone else's life? If it teaches me about his holiness, how will that affect how I live today? And when you've answered those two questions, ask yourself, what's the one key truth that I want to take into today and to remember? And that's the thing that we can use those triggers to come back and think, what was that? And just focus it in our minds. Now, you may find that notes help you to do that. Again, on the bookstore, I'm sure you're familiar with things. Good book company produced Explore, which gives you a reading every day, short passage with some questions and some comments. If you like to have one that actually has the Bible passage as well as the questions, the Daily Reading Bible actually prints out the passage as well as a few questions. Or there are others. The one thing I would say, if you are using some kind of guide, make sure that it gives you a passage rather than a collection of verses, and that it asks you questions rather than giving you someone else's thoughts. Something like Explore really helpfully gives you things to help you understand things which might be hard in the passage, but it doesn't do all the work for you. But there may be other things. I'm sure we can share with each other things which have been thoughtful. So that will take you about 5 minutes. Then you have 4 minutes left in which you can pray. You can pray about what you've read for yourself and for other people. And if you like something which helps you to think, what do I pray? One thing I've sometimes used is the word stop. What do I need to say sorry for? Where have I not lived in line with God's word? And just say, I'm sorry I haven't lived that way. Please, will you help me? I might want to say thank you. That's the T. Something in that passage which is wonderful and I want to thank God for. And then pray for others, which is the O. Pray that they will know that truth and that they will live in the light of it. And then pray for yourself. P is please. Pray for yourself. It's not ideal. When you're praying for others, I would say just try and pray those things you've learned for them. You know, if God's speaking to me about patience, then I can be pretty confident that actually it would help me to pray for someone else, like my husband, that he would have patience or whatever it is. So we can pray those things for ourselves and for other people. And then you might just want to think, well, I haven't got long. I want to pray. Let me pray for my family. Let me pray for a Christian friend. Let me pray for a non-Christian friend. And don't try to do more than that in that time. If you've got more time, that's fine. If you do get prayer letters from other people, you know, people who are abroad or whatever, I find it's helpful when I get them just to stick them in a file. And then when I've got time, just take the top one, pray for it, put it at the bottom of the pile. And then when I've got time next time, just pray for the next one, put it at the bottom of the pile. 10 minutes, that's all it needs to take. And it is doable. And if we've got time, which we may not have, well, I would suggest that maybe today you find 10 minutes. Just try and do that. How do we keep going? I think one of the key things is to remember that it is a relationship. It's not a ritual. We're not about ticking boxes. It's not like Muslim prayers where you must pray so many times a day to gain favor with God. We are his children through Jesus, and it's about growing in friendship with him. It's about coming to him and knowing him better. And I find it's really helpful just to remind myself every time I come, I'm coming to Jesus because I want to know him better. I'm not coming to tick the box. But let's be realistic. It often is difficult to find time or to have regular time, especially if you're a mum with small kids and you're just shattered and they're up in the night and they're up in the day, or if you're doing shift work. So don't aim too high. Aiming too high just leads to discouragement and makes it much more likely that you'll give up. It's much better to aim at something which is realistic, and then if you've got more time, you can use it. So work out what time could I realistically set aside each day and aim for that. If there are other opportunities or you have more time, you can use it. And be flexible. You know, at different times, you may do it at different times in the day. Some people might like to do it first thing in the morning. Some people may find it more helpful to do it another time. When my kids were at school, I would say, okay, when I get back from the school run, that's when I'll do it. A friend of mine was really helpful. She said, don't try and fix a day when my kids were small. She said, just make an agreement with yourself that the first time in your day you have 10 minutes quiet, that will be the first thing you do. And it might be 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It sometimes is, isn't it? It might be late at night. But the first time I've got 10 minutes, let me give that to just turning my thoughts back to Jesus. I was saying to Janet, this morning, I got here, and she said, oh, have you been to the loo yet? Well, as I walked in through the door, I thought to myself, I'm going to meet lots of people and talk to them, but I need the loo. So let me go to the loo now, and then it's done, and I can get on with the other things. And as I did that, I thought, that's what I need to do, isn't it? What's the priority? Make it a priority. I so quickly do the other things. So find time, find a quiet place, turn off the phone, shut down the computer screen. Teach your children to respect that time. Susanna Wesley famously had an apron which she used to throw over her head when she was sitting in her chair. And she taught her children that if mummy had her apron over her head, they were not to disturb her because she was talking to Jesus. Well, now you may not want to throw your apron over your head if you wear an apron, but I think we can teach our children as they get older, no, you can play quietly for 10 minutes because I'm going to spend 10 minutes talking to Jesus. And it helps them to learn that's something good and worthwhile and important to do. What about if you find yourself with wandering thoughts? Well, keep a notepad and just jot down all those things which you always remember when you're trying to read your Bible and you never remember another time. Well, just write them down. Don't worry about it. If you have wandering thoughts, it helps when you're praying, I find, to talk out loud. And it really helps me to focus what I'm saying if I talk out loud. If I find I'm falling asleep, well, again, praying out loud will help. Or getting up and walking around. Or writing. Although, to be honest, I once found my husband, who had been writing and had fallen asleep in the middle of writing, and the pen had just gone across the page. So it's not infallible. And let's keep the variety going. If you're feeling stuck, we'll try something different. Maybe you'd like to read a longer passage. Or maybe you'd just like to read the same passage for several days consecutively. Or maybe instead of reading a passage, you go back over the sermon that you heard on Sunday, pick up your notes and just go through that and think about it and pray about it. And when we pray as well, we can pray in different ways. We can use that STOP, or you might want to use the Lord's Prayer. If you want a really helpful book on how to use the Lord's Prayer, the little book Our Father by Richard Cokin is brilliant on how to pray the Lord's Prayer through our day. I find sometimes just praying other people's prayers is really helpful. I picked up my prayer book the other day for some extraordinary reason. I don't know why, my good old 1662 prayer book. And I was flipping through and I came across the Collect for Morning Prayer, which says, Almighty God, who has brought us safely to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we neither fall into sin nor run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings may be ordered by thy governance to do always that is righteous in thy sight for the sake of thy Son, Jesus Christ. And I thought, that is exactly what I want to pray for myself and my family every day. I want to thank him for keeping us. I want to pray that he would keep us from falling into sin, he would keep us from danger, that everything we do would be directed by what he wants. And I use that for several weeks at the beginning of every day to pray for myself and my husband and my children. It can be really helpful. But we do need to be disciplined. It's not going to happen if we're not committed to it. Every other friendship we have, we tend to put in our diaries. So if we want time with our friends, we get our diaries out and we book it in. Why don't we do that with God? You know, put it in your diary. This is in my diary. At this time in the day, I'm not available because I'm meeting with Jesus. Why don't we do it? Why don't I do it? Find a place that works for you. It might be out in the garden or in the park. It might be going into work early, wherever it is. And getting up early, if you want to do it first thing in the morning, starts the night before. That's a Dick quote. It's true, isn't it? The last hour of the day is often one that we waste. We watch that extra bit of television, which we don't really need to watch, or we potter around. If we're wasting it, we could just go to bed, and that would make getting up early the next day easier. Or we can prepare. So, you know, the night before, sort out the laundry, get the rubbish ready, get the lunch boxes lined up as far as you can, get the papers you need for the day. And then when you wake up in the morning, you can take that 10 minutes you might have used for those things to turn to God. And if you feel disinclined, well, just keep doing it. You know, what does a thirsty, dehydrated man need? He needs water. Does he feel like getting it? Probably not, but that's what he needs. And there is a point, place for discipline, saying, I need to turn my thoughts back to you. I don't feel like it, but please just help me to do it. And focus on Jesus. Spurgeon said this, if you ever get dull in the things of God, it's not the Bible that's made you dull. If ever your heart grows cold, it's not the promises of God that have made you cold. If ever you can't sing and can't pray, it's not searching Scripture that's brought you into this condition. It's going back to God's promises, remembering who he is, remembering what he's done, which will revive that joy. Jesus told the story of the man who sold everything he had to get this wonderful, fabulous pearl. And he said, that's what the gospel is like, this relationship with God. But I know for myself, it's as if I have that pearl, and it's very beautiful, but actually it's in a box in my underwear drawer, and it gets buried at the bottom. And every so often I get it out, and I have a look at it, and it just gets buried again. No, it needs to be more like the engagement ring, doesn't it? That's on our finger, that we look at, that we come back to again and again. And remind ourselves, Jesus has given me this huge privilege of knowing him personally, of knowing God, of being able to come to him who is the almighty, all-powerful, all-faithful God at any time, about anything. Why don't I use it more? And if I don't, I don't need to think that he loves me less, because he's always loved me, not because of what I do, but because he loves me. And I don't need to think because I've done it that he'll love me more, because he loves me because of Jesus, and nothing is going to change that. So if I'm doing well, I need to come to him and be thankful and ask him to help me to keep going. And if I'm not doing well, I need to come to him and be thankful, because his grace is still there for me, and to ask him to help me to do well. Paul was like that, wasn't he? Paul said, everything I once gave my life to, I now consider rubbish because I know Jesus, and that just is incomparable. And so he said, we glory in Christ Jesus. And what that drove him to is saying, I want to know Christ. Not that I've already obtained all this, not that I'm doing it, but I press on towards that goal, day by day, moment by moment. So just as we finish, when in your day do you think you could find 10 minutes to sit down and pick up your Bible and read it and talk to God? And what could you do which would then help you to remember what God says to you through his word? And if you haven't done it today, what could help you to remember what you heard yesterday or on Sunday? And what things could you use to prompt you to pray for yourself and for others? It's a fabulous privilege. It's one we will keep struggling with because we are sinful and because the world around us clamours for our attention all the time. But let's just keep trying. Let's encourage each other that we have this relationship and let's bring it into all of our life. So as I walk down the street and I see a beautiful garden, I think that's fabulous. Thank you, God, that you designed flowers and trees like that. I'm bringing God into my day. As I go into the office and I find that person's let me down again, say, bring my thoughts back. Say, thank you, God, that you are a God who never lets me down. And that you're a God who's shown great grace to me. Whatever it is, let's just keep bringing our thoughts back to God. That's what the Christian life is about. It's about living all the time, remembering Jesus and his love for us, and delighting in it, and living in the light of it. And as we do that, we will find joy in the midst of the mundane, and it will be fruitful for him, because that will make the gospel attractive to other people as well. So let's just pray as we finish. Lord God, it is extraordinary that you want that kind of relationship with us, and that despite our rebellion, you've done everything to make it possible, that you've given your own Son, the Lord Jesus, to deal with our rebellion and to open the way for us to know you personally now and forever. Thank you that because of him, we can come to you at any time. Thank you that you've given us your word so that we can know you through it. Thank you that through the course of each day we can come to you again and again, delighting in our dependence on you, asking you for your help. And we pray that you would help us to do that. Thank you that you are a God of compassion and understanding, and that you want to help us to do that. So please would you help each of us to think, how can I do that more? Not to tick off the box, but because I have this wonderful friendship with you. And please would you help us as well to encourage each other in that. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.